I feel like we've gotten to the point now where the introduction isn't needed as much. We're just continuing through with the book of Jude to work through our summer of connections, and it's just continuing to pick up and go on with the trends that we've been seeing. For those of you that, if you have not been around since the beginning, we started out and Jude gave us in his introduction, the theme is to contend for the faith. And so he has gone against the opponents who are going and speaking against what the Bible is saying and what God is saying. Specifically, like they are going against the law that God has given them. So they are saying because they have been under the grace of Christ that they are free to go and sin and live life however they want. And obviously the Bible does not say that. So Jude comes in to address this and not just address it, but address it as something that has never been true, something that has been disproved since the Old Testament. And so today, we'll start through in verse 14, and we'll pick up again Jude's trend of morally calling out these people in their arguments. Verse 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Let's pray real quick. Father God, we are just so grateful again for this time that you have given us to gather together and to hear your word. And Lord, we just pray that in this time that you just press it upon our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we are worshiping you with all that we are and all that you have created us to be, so that we can look and see those who oppose the faith that you have established in us and in this church, and that we can contend for that faith against these opponents. That we can not only see where they are wrong in their theology, Lord, but also in their morality. And that even though we are not doomed to the judgment that they have, the trends of sin that they have, we just pray that you keep us away from those as well. We ask this all in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So Jude, again, is continuing the trend of quoting things from Jewish tradition, Old Testament, sometimes in groups of three, as in three small examples, and sometimes in the larger examples, and then going in and taking it and applying those things that had happened in the past to those who are their opponents in the present time. And we can even take that and bring it to our present as well. So Jude is coming and doing this trend, but this time around when he brings one of the big examples, this is another one that is just uncharacteristic of the New Testament. See, he quotes Enoch, who we know from Genesis, and as he says, is the seventh from Adam. But here he quotes something that, again, is not in Scripture. And I know we talked about it a few weeks ago when he brought up the passage with Michael the archangel. But that was a little bit different. Because in one, he is referencing something that we know about vaguely. But in this one, he is quoting something that is specifically not Scripture. Now, I still think the arguments that we put forward with what we talked about in the past still apply. Just because Jude is quoting this to bring some authority to what he's saying does not mean that the entire text is authoritative. Now, what he is saying, we know through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is true. And so part of what is being said in this Enoch passage is carrying that truth as inspiration, hence why it's here in the Bible. But that does not mean that the whole of Enoch is inspired, that it's Scripture. And we talked about the qualifications for Scripture and how just all of those books that are in that section in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Apocrypha, the hidden texts, that they don't fit any of the requirements for Scripture. They weren't accepted by the Jews as Scripture. They didn't claim to be, and they had errors. And I think just because this something seems to lie a little bit closer to Jewish religion and tradition, that it may seem blurry, but we need to realize that this isn't the first that we see things like this. I mean, Paul quoted a philosopher in one of his passages. And he quoted it, asserting what he said as authoritative and as truth. Now, I don't think Paul is stating that this person is an inspired prophet from God. And so if we can take that with Paul, then we don't need to worry about that with Jude. In fact, I remember not so long ago being in church and hearing Matt quote Larry the Cable Guy. Now, that does not mean that Larry the Cable Guy is inspired. But what it is saying here is the fact that all truth is God's truth. Anything that is stated and is true, it comes from God because God is truth. So just because something that was said in a book lines up with what God says does not mean that that entirety is good. So we know that to be true. But what Jude is doing is he is taking a passage from a book that has authority for his audience. It's like if we quoted a pastor or someone that we hold in high regard. Like if we quoted John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul or Charles Spurgeon, something like that to bring gravity to what is stated. They say things that are biblical and are sound with Scripture, but that does not mean we give a stamp of approval for their whole lives or the things that they've said. In the same way, Jude is using this that way and does not think that this is Scripture. In fact, it's not likely that Jude even thinks Enoch is the person who wrote this book. But he is quoting it for the specific reason to point, and the passage makes it very clear, when he talks about the judgment, do you see the common thread that he ties in it? And if not, you did not read it. Because he says the word ungodly four times. Again, Jude is going against their morality. And so what he is doing here is he's quoting a passage that is just focus on the fact that they are ungodly, which we've talked about. That is the greatest insult that something can have, because it means to be unlike our own Creator. Like, we are made in the image of God, and we don't lose that, but we can act as if we weren't that way. So that's what these people are doing. And because they are acting this way, he makes it clear, and again, the passage he cites does this. It's talking about God's judgment. So, he says that Enoch also prophesied from them. Now, depending on the versions that you guys have, some of them say Enoch prophesied of them also. This is one of the ones where the King James wins out on how it translated it. Because the word also should be tied to Enoch. Because it is tying Enoch in with all those people, like the ones we've seen from the past in these past couple weeks, as other sources that have talked about these false teachers. And that doesn't mean, like, whenever any of these people were talking about them, they specifically had in mind Jude's people. No, it just means that this type of people will circulate and come in constantly. I mean, if it wasn't that way, we wouldn't have to be looking at this now. And so what is happening is he's bringing in this timeless sense of the fact that Enoch also prophesied of the people that Jude deals with. In the same way, he prophesied about the people that we deal with too. So we need to be remembering the fact that these ungodly people, through their works and their words, that they will surface up in our day and age just as much as in Jude's. And just with that too, judgment will come for them just as it came from those in the past. It is as certain. And he makes it clear here. He says, the judgment is from the Lord. Now we talked about it way back in the first week that we went over Jude, that when he uses that title of the Lord, like, he is tying it in to bring Christ into the picture. That he is making it to where we now look back at the Old Testament, and when we see the Lord lead the people out of Egypt, we're seeing Christ. So he wants us to look back at the Old Testament and see Christ in things where they may not have seen him as first. But then that also ties the fact into the unity among God, that he, as God, is judging these people. And that means Father, Son, and Spirit. So he's bringing this judgment on them. And this judgment, as we've seen so often, is certain. It's something where these people have fallen into a place where they have abandoned their hope of redemption, that there is no escape from their punishment, that there's no delay from their punishment either, and that the just judgment and the just condemnation is coming to them soon. So we see that all of this is coming towards these people. And again, we've talked about it week after week at the judgment that is coming. And so again, he's hammering in the certainty of it. Now, he focuses this time, this week, in verse 16, on their speech. We've seen the focus on the judgment before. We've seen the focus on the acts that they've done. But now he's focusing on what they are saying. And I know we've talked about it, but it's their works and their words that are doing these things. Maybe they're not claiming to be against God, but even the things that they say, if it does not line up with Scripture, it is against God. I mean, that's what Christ said. He said, those who are not with us are against us. And so we need to remember that point. Now, it also comes with the fact that those who are not against us are with us. So we need to remember that those who are with Christ, even if they don't look exactly like us, they're with Christ. But we need to remember that there may be people who look like us on the outside, but are not with us with how they speak. And so that's a good indicator there. So the speech that he talks about, he calls them murmurers, which should immediately make you think of the Israelites as they were wandering through the desert. Like as they were complaining against Moses, and utterly, even if they wouldn't have said it, they were complaining against God. And just think about complaining for a second, because I think that's something that sometimes we find complaining as our spiritual gift, and I know sometimes that I even fall into that pitfall where it's like I want to see something as the way I think it should be, and maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it shouldn't be that way and I shouldn't complain. Maybe I'm right and it should be that way, but either way, complaining is not how we should find the solution. And so complaining, what it is doing utterly is telling God that he's getting it wrong, like telling God that we don't trust him. Even if we really do, like when we complain, we're going back to being like the Israelites when they're wandering through the desert and basically like sounding like whining children to God, thinking, oh, we're going to die. Oh, this isn't going to go well. In the same way, when we are complaining, we're saying God couldn't get this right and that he's brought us this far just to leave us now. And that doesn't make any sense. And so that complaining is against God, and what they are specifically complaining about is Christ's law, is the law of that he had put in morally for us. And I know we've talked about this before, and this even came up with our Sunday school, with the high schoolers this morning. We talked about how Christ is freeing us from the law because the law condemned us to death and hell. So we know that Christ freed us from that penalty of the law. But just because we are freed from the penalty of the law does not mean we can just take it and throw it aside and be done. In fact, in reality, what is happening is we should be doubling down on God's law. Because now instead of just having a law, the letter of the law to follow, we're trying to follow the spirit of the law, which is love, to love our neighbor as ourselves, which is after loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you really focus and look at what it means to love God and to love our neighbor, we should realize that the requirement is a lot harder than even things like the Ten Commandments is. Like we need to look at the things that offend other people and not do those things. And so that's what we talked about. We were in Romans 14. We talked about how back then it was meat sacrificed to idols. How some people thought, I can eat meat because these idols aren't real. I'm not connected to them. I mean, what God has made clean, like we can't call unclean, but then there are other people who got convicted about it. And so what Paul said is it doesn't matter either way, you shouldn't be judging the other. And if you know that eating meat is going to cause this person to be convicted and stumble, then don't eat meat around them. Just because you have the liberty and the freedom to go and do something does not always mean it's the loving thing to do. So what Christ's law has come and brought in to love one another as he has loved us is even harder than the law that was before. And these people, they do not like it. They reject it. And so they're speaking out against God. They're complaining against him. Hence why it's saying that they are trying to walk after their own ungodly deeds, how they are going through with all these things. It's their lusts that they're walking after, that they are going towards. Like they are disputing God's authority over their lives. They're disputing God's law over their lives. And they're saying our own desires, like have this play over it. Which remember, we just talked about an example of it this morning with Matt's sermon. I mean, this is the prodigal son coming to the father and saying, I don't care about anything that you mean to me. I don't care about your rules. I just want what's beneficial to me so I can go live life the way I want to. I mean, and we saw the end goal of what that is. But when we go and try and live our lives a certain way, we're going to God and saying the same thing that the prodigal son said to his father. So we cannot be this way. And we need to see those who are that way and call it out and bring them to Christ instead. See, these people now, it says that they are using, that their speech is a sense that it's like, it's bloated, it's big, it's lofty. Their boasting is that they're saying they have this authority that they don't really have. It says that their words are swelling. Literally, it's saying like they have big words. And so what they're doing is they're trying to build themselves up, and that's because they're claiming to be their own authority. They're saying that they know better than these church people around them, and that really they're saying they know better than God and the Bible. And though we don't say this directly, like how often do our deeds and the things that we say end up meaning that? Again, going back to if we can't say something that's rooted in Scripture, like that's what we are claiming. And so because they are claiming their own authority, they're ending up against God. That's why it repeats ungodly so often. So we cannot claim any authority but God's Scripture and the Spirit that leads us, which we test through the Scriptures. We need to root ourselves in that. And we see a little bit, lastly, the root of what they are saying. It says they have persons in admiration because advantage. Now, this goes with the theme we saw earlier when they were compared to Balaam. These people are greedy. And part of what they are saying is for the gain of other people. They want to get paid or get rewards from other people. And so they're telling them what they want to hear to keep them around. And I don't know about you guys, but I think it is such a blessing to go to a church where I'm not told what I want to hear, where I'm told God's word. Because in reality, most of the time, I should go to church and hear what I don't want to hear. Church isn't here to always like comfort and soothe you. Yes, there are times when things are hard, and the church and Scripture and God will definitely comfort you. But that's got to come with the hard truths as well. And I've heard it best that you know, truth without love is cold, but love without truth is shallow. I don't want to go to a shallow church. I wanted to go something that is deep and that is warm too. And so we need that truth and we need that love. And what that means is for our pastors, for those who are teaching, that we should not be afraid of what other people are saying or thinking about what we're going to say. We need to preach what God's word says and not do it for gain. And what that means for us as a congregation is that we should not just follow and hear what we want to hear, but search what the Scripture says and hold our leaders to it and hold ourselves to it as well. Now, these people, they did not do it. And we've seen this cycle in the past, that their greed that they've had like Balaam has caused them to be like those wandering stars leading people astray. And that the end goal of that is that they're like those hidden reefs that destroy those boats. Okay, and that's how we see it. It always starts with a desire to want something that you shouldn't. And that will lead you astray. And in the end, it will be destruction. So let us not be that way as the way that these false teachers are. And let us just look and be vigilant for people that come and show themselves to be that way so that we cannot come and build them up in a position where they don't need to be. I will go ahead and pray, and then we'll see if we have any announcements and we can be dismissed. Father God, we're just grateful again for this time that you've given us to just to bask in the glory of your word, Lord. The fact that you have just left such thoughtful words for us. And even though we don't hear you audibly speak to us like they did in old times, that we still have your word right here just in the way that they did too. And even better, Lord, you put your spirit on our hearts so that God dwells with us and guides us and that we get to use both your word and your spirit to live our whole lives. So please, as a church, help us guide each other in spirit and in truth and bring ourselves back to what you want us to do, especially when it's against what we want to do. Lord, we're grateful for this time that you've given us, for the prosperity we have. We just pray that you protect us always and build us up in your love. We ask this all in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.